How many of you have ever seen the inside of a computer? A few of you. What does it look like? Does it just look like just total mind-boggling technical craziness? And you just think to yourself, you know, what is going on? And, you know, you see this, I don't even know the technical terms for things, the boards or what have you, and the little doohickeys and this and that, and I know they're not called doohickeys, okay, but whatever it is, and it just seems sometimes kind of complicated, and yet, obviously, somebody has to know how the thing works, right? I mean, that's how it came to be a computer, and sometimes for us, too, there are things that we have to kind of go through and do that might be a bit on the technical side for us, you know, I think. But you know what? Sometimes we just have to go through it so that we have a better, deeper understanding, what have you. So I just say that because in some ways, part of this morning will just be a little on the technical side. I've kind of alluded to this already with our where we're going in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, because there's some interpretive issues there that are important. They're important. And the only way to kind of get through them is to look at some of the pros, the cons, the different arguments for different views. And so I just say that in preface that this morning we'll have a little bit of that going on. So I pray, we'll pray in a moment for just God's Spirit to help us to get through some technical things so that we can better understand the Word of God and what it would say to us in our lives. And I thought I'd just go ahead and give you just a little preview of just the coming months and just kind of what our general plan is for, in terms of just even what we're going to do with the preaching time. You know, I was telling the deacons that we're almost through 1 Timothy 3. We've probably got another just week or two on to finish it off kind of thing. We'll see how that goes. And that will kind of take us, you know, say to the middle or maybe towards the end of October here. And I had mentioned to the guys, I said, I would really love to do kind of a stretched out Christmas message, you know, so instead of just a sermon or two. So we're going to have just a wonderful time of Christmas throughout the month of December, where we'll have a Christmas series. And I said, so that kind of leaves, you know, November and maybe a week or two in October. And I said, what I would like to do, and they all have so far agreed, is to just take a break from 1 Timothy here for that little bit of time and just preach on something different. And so we're bantering around some thoughts and ideas there. And I think that's what we're going to do. So we'll take a little break from 1 Timothy. You guys have all been great and faithful to wade through some of this this technical stuff and go through things kind of slowly with me, and I appreciate that. So we'll have a good time in November, just something different, and then of course leading up Christmas and some Christmas messages, which I think will be a blessing hopefully to us all and certainly praiseworthy to the Lord. And then we'll pick back up with 1 Timothy chapter 4 after the first of the year. So just to kind of fill you in on, I think, the plan and where we're kind of going with things. But for today, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to wrap up this section now on deacons. And I have mentioned for the last couple of weeks that I needed a little bit more study time on this verse 11, because it can be a toughie, believe it or not. So that is the verse that we're looking at today. Verse 11 from 1 Timothy chapter 3. For those of you, if you haven't been here with us or been with us in a while, we've just been going through 1 Timothy. It's a great book that Paul is addressing many concerns in the local church of Ephesus, where they had a lot of false teachers and teaching going on. And he has to have Timothy go in there and correct some of that. But there's this great section because they weren't doing their leadership in the right way either. And so we've been talking about leadership in the church for the last like 12 weeks, basically, looking at chapter 3 here. Because it gets really in-depth about the leadership in the church and the fact that there should be overseers or elders or pastors. They're all synonymous with each other. And that's one office of leadership. And if you missed any of those, you can get them on CD or you can go online and listen to it online. Then we talked about this section here concerning deacons, the elders being the overseers of the church as a whole, but also with the main emphasis there on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. As well, they have to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. They have to be able to refute those who would contradict sound doctrine. And that's why, again, they are the overseers. And then the deacons, we've learned, are much more along the lines of a service ministry. I'm already getting ahead of myself here. Let's go ahead and read this deacon section and kind of paying special attention to verse 11. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have your word that is all we need for everything pertaining to life and godliness, as your scripture says, and to faith and practice, putting that faith into practice. Lord, we thank you that it is all here in black and white for us to glean from, to learn from, to put into practice in our life. And God, there are some things that, boy, we just read and they are very easy to understand. There are other things that are a little more difficult. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us all wisdom and insight as we consider what this text says and what it means. And that, Lord, we would leave here with a better understanding of it, that because of that better understanding, it just causes us to love you and grow close to you all the more, Father, and a desire to put, again, your word into practice in our life. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so for last couple of weeks, like I said, we've been looking at what the Scriptures say about deacons. And in regards to deacons, we've been answering four basic questions. What is a deacon? What are the qualifications for being a deacon? What is the difference between a deacon and an elder? And what are the blessings of being a deacon that we see there in verse 13? Now, we have one last point to consider, as we've said, from this passage, verse 11, which deals specifically with women. But it does so in the context of the deacon qualifications. So, it says this, verse 11 again, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And last week, I gave you a preview of this passage by posing to you a question and also kind of a dilemma in regards to this verse. And it has to do with the very first word in the verse. Now, some of your Bibles will say women. Some of your Bibles will say wives. And so the million-dollar question is, which is it? Is it women or is it wives? Is Paul referring to women who function in some kind of serving capacity? Or is he referring to wives of deacons serving alongside their husbands? And you think, well, is that really a big deal? Well, yeah, it is, because, you know, for instance, we have a group called deaconesses in our church, you know, and a lot of churches do, or they have women who serve. And so it does make a difference if it truly is women who serve or deaconesses, or is it to be the wives of the deacons that are to do this and have these qualifications. Now, remember what we've learned again about this word deacon. The word deacon, just in a nutshell, means to serve, or service, or serving. And especially when it's used in regards to the office of a deacon that we see in this text, it's referring to men serving in the church. But not just in any old capacity, right? Specifically, men serving other people. And even more specifically, serving people that are in need. Those who are suffering, those who are hungry, those who are the poor, those who are the destitute. It is a people serving ministry. And we learned last week that the deacons, we really could call them ministers of mercy. Ministers of mercy. This ministry of mercy can include, but it's not limited to, things like giving food to those that need food. That's what we saw back in Acts 6 with the widows there being served this food. It could be caring for the sick. It could be visiting folks who maybe just need a visit for one reason or another. Maybe generally taking care of the needs in the congregation, whatever those needs might be. There's always a host of needs going on out there. But again, the whole point here is that it is a caring for people kind of ministry. Okay, so back to verse 11 again, and how women or wives fit into this. Women must likewise be dignified, or wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now again, as we said, there's a little problem here. Everybody, look at your Bible. Now, how many of your Bibles say women? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, so maybe about half. Let's see, how many of your Bibles say wives? Yeah, maybe half or, yeah, so it's kind of broken up, maybe kind of equal that way. The Greek word here that we want to pay attention to is gunakos. And it's from this Greek word gune, which primarily means one of two things. It either means women or woman, some form or fashion, or wife or wives in some form or fashion in the Scripture. I would say about two-thirds of the time in the New Testament, this word is translated as woman or women, and probably about a third of the time you'll see it as wife or wives. Both are valid interpretations of this word. Now, our different Bible translations, as we've just noticed, they all vary, don't they? And that's what really makes it difficult. For instance, the NASB, which I preach out of and teach out of, the New American Standard Bible, and it's the one that we have in the pews, it translates it as women, as does Young's literal translation of the Bible, or the NRSV, while the King James, the ESV, NIV, New King James, all say wives. Now, for some of you, especially if you do have an ESV, because I was sitting in my office and I've been comparing different Bible versions. I got this, you know, I've told you about the Bible program that I got. One of the things you can do is you can pull up a passage and it ching, 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 puts the one passage you want in all the different versions of the Bible that you want it to go into, which is really cool. So I can look at everything right there on my computer screen and compare. And one thing that I noticed about the ESV was it doesn't just say wives, but it says their wives, or it could also be translated their women. Now, if you saw something that said their women, the natural understanding would be that it's talking about the deacon's women, which would be the deacon's wives, right? And now it is unfortunate that it has the word their in there, because in the Greek, Paul does not use any sort of a modifier here for wives or women, which really presents a huge interpretive dilemma. It would have been much easier if Paul had written something like women who help, or women who are deacons, or even their women, if he'd actually put the pronoun in there for their women or their wives. That would have made it much easier for us to understand exactly what he's talking about. But he didn't. He didn't. The Greek literally reads women or wives, whichever way we're going to translate it. Then it says likewise, dignified, not slanderers, etc., etc. So if your Bible has their wives, hopefully the word their would be in italics. Because oftentimes when it is, what the italics are telling us in our translations are, they're telling you that that word is not in the original Greek language, but it can be kind of naturally supplied there just in the course of speech and how we might say things or read things. So it's not a real wooden kind of a translation. And that way it lets you know. But if it's not italicized, cross it out, because it shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be there. It's not in the Greek. Fortunately, I think all of the major translations, they do give a footnote. So if you're looking at yours, it probably has some kind of a footnote that says, if it says their wives, it probably also says something to the effect of, well, it can also be women. If your Bible says women, there's probably a footnote that says something to the effect of, well, it can also be translated wives. All right? So they're kind of covering the bases there with all these different translations, you know. It's one of these things that when you start to study and you start to read and consider all these different people's opinions about it, it's all different, you know. And the other thing that everybody says, just commentator-wise and theologian-wise, is everybody has agreed that it's really tough to be dogmatic about one or the other. So that's what we're up against here. And again, the question is, which is it? Which is it? Is Paul addressing wives of deacons, or is he addressing female deacons or deaconesses or women who serve or whatever you want to call them? There's actually one more category that we could include in this whole melee of things. That is also women who assist deacons. That's another option as well that we'll get to in a little bit. And again, this is a toughie just for the following reasons, that everybody is kind of all over the map and nobody is really willing to be dogmatic about it. I mean, there are arguments for and against both interpretations, and so we just kind of have to weigh all of that out and see where we end up. And that's basically what we're going to do for part of our time this morning. I will say this, that when push comes to shove for me, at this point in my studies, I'll go ahead and tell you what I think, and then I'll explain why. But I believe this is talking more about women who serve, or deaconesses, or even women assisting deacons, as opposed to the wife of deacon translation. And I'm going to, like I said, tell you exactly why. Now, you might be thinking, so if Paul meant that women are female deacons or deaconesses, why didn't he just simply use that word? Isn't there a word for that? And, well, no, there's not. The feminine form of deacon, because in the Greek language you have masculine forms and you have feminine forms, okay? And the feminine form for the word deacon, which, yes, nowadays is deaconess, it wasn't invented at this point. There wasn't a word for deaconess. It wasn't something that came about until, I think, several centuries later. So they didn't have a word where deacon could refer to men and deacon could refer to women. So they would just have to use the same word for both. You only had the masculine form, which would be used of both men and women. Like, for instance, we see this in Romans 16:1. In regards to Phoebe, a sister in the Lord, where Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, there's the word for deacon, diakonos, okay, of the church which is at Kenchrea. And it's the masculine form of the word because that's the only form they had. If it was written nowadays, they would put in the feminine form of the word, okay? But in our text, Paul here, he wants to make a definite switch. Because if he just used the masculine form deacon, well, then we're not going to know that he's talking about anyone different. But he wanted to make a definite switch, going from talking about men to talking about women. So he had to pick a different word than just deacon to signify he was making a change. And he picked the word, again, gunakos, or women, or wife. Let me just tell you up front that I don't believe this word, again, should be translated wives. I'm going to give you the major arguments for both, starting with those that are in favor of wives. So I'm going to kind of give you some of the reasons why people would interpret it as wife or wife, and then I'll give you kind of the counter argument, okay? So this is the technical part, and then we'll get out of the technical stuff and finish off with the qualifications. So I appreciate you hanging in there with me. Okay, probably the greatest argument for translating this as wives, for those that believe it should go that way, has to do with the placement of verse 11. Now, when we read that through, it does seem a little strange, doesn't it? You're kind of talking about men as deacons and different qualifications, and then boom, there's this verse 11, switches to women, and then what does he do in verse 12? He switches back, exactly, he switches back to men. And so probably the greatest argument for wives is that, well, that just doesn't make sense. That's just strange that he, boom, just stops, switches to women, switches back to men. And so those that are arguing for wives would say that, well, see, verses 11 and 12 actually should be linked. That he's talking about wives, and then he goes on and he starts talking about this common theme of developing a deacon's family life, because in verse 12 it deals with a deacon being the husband of one wife and then a good manager of his home. Therefore, they would say that there's not really a change of topics going on, but really rather a continuance and even expanding of a same topic. So he's not really, you know, making a sudden break and just talking about women and then switching back. He's talking about women, but then he's starting to talk about the family and how the family works in relation to husbands and wives, etc. So in other words, it should be seen maybe even as another qualification for Paul in terms of his being a deacon. Or excuse me, of not for Paul being a deacon, but for another qualification for being a deacon. That the deacon has a qualified wife who is going to serve with him. In other words, the flow of thought might go something like this. Okay, you know, we're talking about the qualifications of a deacon. And next, if he is married, then his wife too must be qualified to assist her husband. And then this leads us to how the husband must be faithful to his wife and as well a good manager of his home. Now, a counter argument to this kind of abrupt topic change is this. It's also not uncommon for Paul, with his unique writing style, to interject ideas in a way that most of us might consider strange. Some of the deacons and I, we were meeting this morning just to have a time in the Word, and we were reading this one, we were reading in Titus, and Paul does one of his classic run-on sentences. You know, Paul's got these sentences that sometimes just go on forever, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that would be like an English teacher's nightmare kind of thing. And so he's got a unique way of doing things, and sometimes he does. He stops, and he just interjects something, almost like his brain just went, oh, wait, mention this, and then go back to here. For instance, he does that in 1 Timothy a little bit later in the book, in chapter 5. If you want, just flip a page or two over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verses 22 to 24. It's kind of an interesting little thing that happens here, because in 22, he's talking about how Timothy should not place a man in leadership too hastily and possibly share in the sins of others and to keep himself free from sin. And then in verse 23, he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. And then in 24, he immediately goes back to talking about sin. And so it kind of seems, again, it seems a little strange, you know. And so I think that is, again, just kind of something that Paul does as being kind of a strange thing and just in the unique way that he writes. Now, a second argument for wives. A second argument is that if verse 11 is a full-on third office in the local church, the first office being elders, the second office being deacons, if it's this third office, well, Paul sure doesn't seem to devote a lot of time to developing this office or its qualifications. That would be their argument, just that there's this one verse, you know, so maybe it's not really an office, but it's just wives helping out their husbands. You know, and that's true, but what's interesting too is that there's not a lot about the office of a deacon outside this passage. I mean, we're hard-pressed to find any that specifically talk about deacons. We went back to that Acts 6 and said, well, it seems like it might be kind of a deacon thing, but it doesn't really call them deacons, etc. In fact, the qualifications for a woman who serves, or say a deaconess, actually, when we look at it, are parallel to the first four of the deacon, which I think in my mind demonstrates more a continuity of these two as offices. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on when we get to the qualifications there. Three, another thing that people that believe in the wives translation would say, well, if this is a separate office like elders or deacons, well, wouldn't it seem appropriate for the same admonition that's given to elders and deacons about being a one-woman man, shouldn't that also then be a part of the deaconess qualification, that of being a one-man woman? Yeah, maybe. Maybe that's one of those that, yeah, that could be true, and I don't really have a counter-argument against it. Four, those with the wives view would say, since this word gune, this Greek word for woman or wife, is used immediately following in verse 12, if you look there back in 1 Timothy 3:12, it's definitely used there as wife. Okay? And they would say, well, and when we go backwards from this verse, the first time that we see it used is back in verse 2 of chapter 3, where it's also definitely wife. Well, if it's used as wife before and it's used as wife after, wouldn't it be logical that in the middle it's wife? And again, you could say, well, sure, but it's possible, but just because verse 2 and verse 12 have it as wife, still doesn't mean that verse 11 must be translated as wife or wives. It could certainly still be women. Five, well, Paul could have used the word deacon with the word woman. So you'd have diakonos and gunakos, right? You'd have both in describing this office, as he used it of Phoebe. Or he even could have created a new word, like the future word that we would have for deaconess. Paul was kind of known for that too. He'd kind of start creating words to meet his needs. And he could have done that to meet his need of speaking about women who serve or women deaconesses, right? Which would have alleviated all the confusion. And yes, again, this is true, but see, Paul could have also used a definite article or a pronoun, like we said, such as their, so we would know clearly their wives, referring specifically then to the wife. So the argument kind of doesn't work because that you could say that's true about both sides. Number six, outside the meaning of Phoebe, there doesn't seem to be any other New Testament references to deaconesses. So if you're going to stand up and say, well, this is an office of deaconess, well, how come there aren't any other references? And again, we've kind of already said with the earlier argument, yes, that's true, but there's also not a lot of references to deacons as well. But it doesn't mean that the office doesn't exist. Seven, and lastly, for the wives' argument, some would say that it is unlikely Paul would have developed a special office for women because of his kind of limiting of women's involvement in ministry that we saw back in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, where we've already been there and talked about it and talked about the, you know, the fact that he kind of makes it clear that women aren't to preach and teach in the public arena of the church, local church setting, towards, say, a mixed audience. But we would also say that the opposite is true, that while Paul knew that God's plan was not for women to rule over the local church or to preach and teach in that public setting of corporate worship or have authority over a man, he absolutely did know of the value and the need, not to mention God's plan, for women in ministry. In fact, Paul commended women in ministry and gives them many special mentions in the Scriptures. So all that kind of around the word for wife, are there any other arguments in favor of women, or women who serve, or even deaconesses, as opposed to the wives' understanding? And yes, there's a couple more that I want to share with you. Look down at your text there in verse 11. You see that word likewise? Likewise. It's somewhat of an important word, because we also saw this word when we were transitioning from elders to deacons back in verse 8. So if you look back to verse 8, it also says that word, deacons, likewise. Women, likewise. So Paul is using this word because he is introducing a new category or a group of people that is separate from, but certainly comparable to, the previous one. Therefore, what we have here are three seemingly distinct offices. Three distinct groups of people in the church. Elders, deacons, and women who serve, or deaconesses. Now, the proponents of the wives' view would say, well, that word likewise doesn't necessarily mean an official office. It just merely designates a new group of people. I would say that might be so if it was only mentioned between deacons and women there, but the fact is it also introduces deacons after elders. So it makes it seem like this word might be functioning a little more as an office designator kind of word. And the last argument against the use of wives is also, I feel, the strongest. Think about this. If this were to be translated as wife or wives, it seems strange that while the wives of deacons would be held to certain qualifications, the wives of elders would not, as there is nothing mentioned in the elder qualification list of either 1 Timothy or Titus in regards to the wife of an elder. In other words, Paul sets forth no special requirements for the wives of elders or overseers or pastors, so it just seems very odd that he would do so for deacons. I think that, again, in my mind, is probably the greatest argument for this conclusion. Okay, so having come to the conclusion that Paul is not referring to wives, but to deacons, wives of deacons, but rather to women who are serving like deacons, our last consideration is this. Should we understand these gals as women deacons or deaconesses, or might they also be women assisting deacons? You might be thinking, well, what's the difference? I mean, is there a big difference, or is it a big deal kind of thing? Well, let me just toss these out to you. I want to give you these very briefly. There's just a few arguments in favor of women assisting or helping the deacons. Again, I'm not going to go into these in great detail just for time's sake here. But some would say that it's not really a separate office, because when you think about it, the functions of deacon and a deaconess would be almost too similar. What would be the point of having two separate offices? And some would say, well, it's so that you have men serving men and women serving the women. But that kind of gets blown out of the water with Acts 6, where men are serving the women. So some would say, yeah, it's not really talking about separate offices there. So really, it must be women assisting. Another argument is, if it is a separate office, then who is their authority? Who are they under authority to? Are they on their own, kind of their own authority? Or are they under authority of the deacons? Or would they be under authority of the elders? And when you kind of go into this women who assist deacons, it kind of seems to resolve any authority questions. I think that's not really an issue or a problem because, again, the overseeing ministry of the church as a whole is the elders. And so certainly that would kind of include any ministry, be it deacons or deaconess or anything else. And lastly, it's also possible that Paul refers to this new group of people as gynekos, women, precisely because they have no official title. They are not deacon officials, but rather helping or assisting the deacons in this service ministry. Now, opponents of this view would also point to the fact, again, that while there's no modifying words to go with women, such as women assistants or women who help. So you keep throwing that same argument back out that there's no modifiers. There's no, you know, nothing that's giving us this real clear direction. All right. So we need to kind of summarize this. I appreciate you hanging with me on this technical stuff. But before we move on to the qualifications of these serving women, what conclusions can we draw from everything we've just learned and talked about so far as to who these women are? And I believe that we can say this, okay? Paul is referring here to a special group of women, not just the wives of deacons, with a specific function pertaining to service in the church. They are closely associated with the work of the deacons, and because of their distinct function, must be spiritually qualified for this work. This group, like any other ministry, is ultimately under the authority of the elders who oversee each local church and the ministries inside of it. And that's kind of the conclusion statement that I've come to. In terms of what we want to call them in the church, I really think that makes a little difference. You know, whether we want to call them women who serve, that's fine. We want to call them women who assist deacons or women deacons helpers, great. If we want to call them deaconesses, that works just as well. In the end, what we are more concerned with is their actual function and as well their qualifications. Now, let's just say just briefly a few words about their function. What kind of service are they to do? Obviously, since they're kind of wedged into this deacon section of our text, well, like their male counterparts, they would be about serving, but more specifically, they would be about serving people. Theirs would be the same ministry of mercy that we see for the deacons, especially in regards to situations where they might be better adapted than men, excuse me, especially in unique ways to serving other women. Like the deacons or alongside them, they would be involved in any kind of ministry of mercy, such as helping those in need, helping the poor, helping the hungry, helping the naked, helping the destitute, helping the suffering, these kinds of things. Now, for us here at First Baptist, I think it would be great for us all to talk even more about some of these kinds of things and to see how we're doing in some of these different areas and who's primarily responsible for these ministries of mercy. And I think over time, too, we will. Maybe we'll have some more of those kinds of discussions to see, you know, who's taking care of what and are these things getting taken care of by the right groups. So for the rest of our discussion regarding the women of 1 Timothy 3:11, let us just say that we will hold synonymously women who serve, deaconesses or women assisting deacons. OK, we're going to hold them kind of together as being all kind of in the same realm of things. The simple fact is like the deacons, they are to perform ministries of mercy to those in need, first and foremost to those inside the congregation and then to those outside as well. So we're going to let us conclude here with just the qualifications. And we're not going to, you know, have pages and pages on these because these are, you'll see, qualifications that we've already seen. We've seen these qualifications with deacons, and in some cases we've even seen these qualifications with the elders. So this actually will go, we'll move fairly quickly through the qualifications for the serving women. And you know what? Just for the rest of our time, I'm going to call them women who serve. Okay, but again, doesn't matter. Women who serve, deaconesses, whatever. Doesn't matter. I'm just going to refer to them as women who serve so I can call them something. Remember, these qualifications are important because as those serving in a ministry of mercy, they are going to be dealing with people, and in sometimes cases, the public as well. People within the church, but the public also. So again, what are the qualifications? They're to be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. And we should first notice, again, how these qualifications parallel those of a deacon. Just even look at the first. It says dignified, right? And we would say that these wouldn't be anything that are just for our women who serve to pay attention to. I mean, these would be things that we would all, we see in other places in the Scripture, need to pay attention to. But it's just saying that if you do serve as a woman who serves or a deaconess, you have to have these qualifications in place. So dignified, it's the same word that we saw for deacons back in verse 8, where it says that deacons must be men of dignity. Women who serve must also be worthy of respect. They should be women who bring honor to themselves. Their moral and spiritual character should be such that they evoke esteem from others, both inside and outside the church. I was trying to think of an example. I think Ruth in the Bible would be just a great example of someone who led a very dignified and respectable life. She was an honorable woman who was looked highly upon and favored by her mother-in-law, by certainly Boaz, as well as even the women of Israel look favorably upon her towards the end of that book. Number two, they're to be not malicious gossips. This parallels the next deacon qualification, which says the deacons are not to be double-tongued or given to double talk, meaning it has to do with their speech, right? For women who serve, they are not to be a malicious gossip. Malicious gossip is actually one word in the Greek, and guess what it is? Diabolos. Who do we often refer to as Diabolos? The devil, right? Satan. Why? Because he is a deceiver. He is a slanderer. Right? And that's why we get this word, deceiver, or in this case, probably the better translation, slanderer. And this was a problem in Ephesus. That's one of the reasons Paul makes sure it's included here, because within the context of younger widows, in 1 Timothy 5:13, it says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And again, this applies to all of us, but certainly, again, it's a qualification that must be there for a deaconess, a woman who serves. These women must be trustworthy. They must be able to keep confidences. They must never, ever pass around gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Or even Proverbs 10:19 even warns, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So if you're, you know, you have to be careful, because many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. When we hold things back, that can be a good thing. A negative example here might be Potiphar's wife, right? Where she was just basically, a deceiver. She was slandering Joseph. A positive example might be Priscilla, who along with her husband Aquila discreetly took Apollos aside and helped him to understand the way of God more accurately, says Acts 18:26. And this kind of discreetness tells us that she knew how to properly use her tongue. Third, temperate. Temperate, this goes with the deacon's admonition to not be addicted to much wine. And it's also the same word we see for elders back in chapter 3, verse 2. Like the elders and deacons before them, these gals are to be temperate. Its literal meaning is to be sober, especially in regards to wine. But it also has the meaning to be self-restrained or clear-minded, level-headed, having good judgment, not giving yourself over to passions or emotions in a negative way, but to be calm and collected in your spirit. How about Queen Esther as an example of somebody who is temperate? She really had to keep her wits about her. She had to remain sober-minded as she dealt with the king and pleaded for her people. Lastly, faithful in all things. Now, guess what the literal meaning of in all things is? In all things. All things. Faithful, also meaning trustworthy, dependable. This is to be in all things. This qualification might, we could say, match up with the deacon's admonition to not be fond of sordid gain. There will be times when money will play a part in the ministry, and the women need to be trustworthy. but they also need to be faithful, not only in the sense of performing the duties of the ministry, but she is to show faithfulness in all areas of her life. Now, sometimes we have something going on in our life, like a ministry, maybe, or something else that we've committed ourselves to, where we absolutely, you know, we make sure that we take care of business and we get done our responsibilities or whatever it might be. And yet there might be other areas in our life that, man, we don't follow through on. We're kind of faithful over here, but not so much over here. Maybe you follow through in your ministry endeavors, but you're not faithful to your husband or your kids or your home. Maybe your private life, we would say that your private life does affect your public ministry. Maybe you're faithful where your job is concerned, but you commit yourself to ministry only not to follow through on it. And there could be all kinds of other examples here. But the woman who serves in this capacity is to be faithful across the board to her family, to her friends, obligations outside the church, certainly to Christ, and obligations within the church. I think Hannah is a neat example of somebody who is faithful in all things. Hannah was Samuel's mother, and she made a commitment, a promise, and boy, did she follow through and carry that out. She took care of things. Or Anna in the temple is another one who, man, she'd been serving in the temple for years and years and years and just showed faithfulness. Or even our sister Phoebe, like we read about in Romans 16:1, who Paul was commending, showing her faithfulness. So today, if there's one thing that we can be clear on today, God has definitely a special place for women serving in the church, and especially in the context of this ministry of mercy that we have seen here in verse 11. And I'm going to close with this. It's just a neat kind of acknowledgement and even commendation that Paul gives to some of these women when we look at verse Romans 16. You're welcome to turn there. You can just listen I'm just going to read you how he deals with some of these people, some of these women. So we never want to think that there is not a place for women in ministry. Oh, there absolutely is. Boy, we see that not just from Paul. We see that in the women that served Christ. We see women throughout the Old Testament. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, kind of the hall of faith, you see many faithful women who were very important to the work of the Lord. And thankfully, we have women in our church, too, that are devoted to working for the Lord. But in Romans 16, starting in 1, Paul says a few choice things to some of the ladies. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matters she may need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5 says, also greet the church that is in their house. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, both women, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, another woman, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. And verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. You want to read more too about just great women of the faith and ministry? There's a neat book that some of you might have even seen or read before called 12 Extraordinary Women. John MacArthur puts out the book. It was kind of a sequel to his 12 Extraordinary Men, talking specifically about the disciples. But he just chronicles 12 extraordinary women of the faith from the Scriptures. And I, again, commend it to you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the morning and for this time that we have had in your Word. I pray, Lord, that it has been understandable for people, and that, Lord, you would just convict each of us of the interpretation, too, of your Word, God, that we would always study hard and never treat interpreting your Word lightly, Father, we, of course, recognize that, boy, it could be women. There's these possibilities of being wives. But whatever it is, God, we know that it's talking about women serving faithfully in the church. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the women in the past that have served you faithfully. We thank you, Lord, for the women here in this body of First Baptist that serve you faithfully, God. We pray for them. We commit them to you, commend them to you, I should say. We ask for your tremendous blessing upon them for their service to you, God. We thank you for the deaconesses that we have that work faithfully for you. We thank you for all of those other gals that, Lord, maybe aren't, you know, in the deaconess ministry per se, but are performing works and acts of service, whether it be to other members in this church or beyond these church walls. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the women that you have given us in this church who faithfully love and serve you. Father, we pray, too, for anyone here that as far as they would need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord for that blessing of eternal life, Lord, all it takes is a true belief, Lord, a true trust in Christ that He died for their sins, that He rose from the dead, that, Lord, He is offering them the free gift of eternal life if they would repent of their sins and turn to Him in faith. Lord, we pray that there might be somebody here even today that needs to do that and will not leave here before they have just confessed to you their sin and decided to follow Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.